Well, I invite you to meet me this morning in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. We continue in our series called Kingdom Imagination through the marvelous parables of Jesus in this Gospel. This morning we look at Luke 14 verses 1 to 24. If you're using a Bible in the seat rack in front of you, you can find it on page 873. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you've commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you say that this is the one I will look upon, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. We pray now that you would look upon us and that you would speak to us, for we, your servants, are listening. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in every generation, there has been a deep, deep longing to know what heaven will be like. What's it going to feel like? What will the new creation, restored and redeemed by God, actually be like? Have you ever wondered that yourself? There are a lot of bad ideas floating around out there because the subject, quite frankly, surpasses our understanding. But the best ideas about heaven come from the scriptures. And one image that rises to the top is an image that's designed by God to help the people of God understand their future with God. It's a picture of an astonishing and beautiful and wonderful banquet. Here it is in the gospel according to Isaiah. He says, on this mountain, speaking of Jerusalem, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he that is God will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The new creation, then, Isaiah sees it as a banquet. Tables are bending under the weight of abundance. Here is a glimpse of paradise, a very, very small glimpse, but a glimpse nonetheless. Paradise with the triune God. Don't you want to be there? Especially you wine connoisseurs. But who's actually there? Who's actually at the banquet that Isaiah sees? Well, that happens to be one of his priorities. He tells us, for you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. Already, even in Isaiah's mind, God is exalting the humble far beyond their wildest dreams, the poor, the needy, those in the throes of bitter distress. Well, these two things from Isaiah 25, first the feast, second the unlikely participants at the banquet, need to be on our minds as we consider the newest installment in our series. Because Jesus takes up again the concept of the great banquet, here to reinforce the glory of the banquet and to give us certainty about the participants. Here it is, who gets to participate in the Lord's banquet? Well, as I studied this week, I jotted down four words in my notes that helped me trace a line through this passage. They were helpful to me. Perhaps they might be helpful to you. The first word I jotted down was event in verses 1 to 6, event. Jesus and Sabbath controversy seem to go together like hand in glove. The Lord of the Sabbath, he's adamant on challenging false and oppressive views that have boxed out God's intention for this weekly holiday, the day of rest. And he restores the goodness of the Sabbath by doing the things on the Sabbath that were always intended to be done. This particular Sabbath, he's invited to the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, we learn in verse 1. They're watching him carefully. But Luke tells us to behold something at this meal. Don't behold Jesus for a moment. Look at the man at the table who doesn't seem to fit. The man with dropsy, his hands, they're swollen. His face is puffed up. His robes stretch tight against his fluid-filled limbs. Here he is. He seems out of place. You look around the rest of the table, and the religious elite are sitting there. They have clean robes. They have very careful posture. They have dignified composure. And then there's him. The man with dropsy, he's breathing heavy, his body is aching, a man who looks like he wandered into the wrong room. Jesus says, behold, a man with dropsy was there. And yet the man who is out of place is exactly the kind of person that Jesus is drawn to. Because he's about to be a tangible reminder and a living manifestation of the power of God. What does it say in verse 4? But Jesus takes him, he heals him, and he sends him away. You ever wonder to yourself, what is the kingdom of God like? It's sort of like when chronically ill people are healed from all their diseases. And instead of pouring gasoline on the joy of this ritual, the Pharisees and the lawyers could not reply to these things, it says in verse 6. They've been silenced. They're hardened to the king in the room and the preview of the kingdom of heaven that they just witnessed. What does the healing of this man with dropsy do but expose the hardness of their hearts? And those who thought that they were in, those who thought that they should be at this meal, are really out. And the man who everyone thought shouldn't be there, he's the happiest and most honored guest at the meal. When the meal began, every guest had something to offer. They offered status and their reputation. They offered religious credentials. But this man, he set nothing on the table except his swollen hands, and he brought a body that could not heal itself. He brought nothing. But after an encounter with Jesus, he left with everything. Well, this then is the event that triggers the next three parables. And so Jesus spends the rest of our passage exploring through the use of parables three obstacles to becoming like this man. Three obstacles to enjoying the king's eternal banquet. Obstacle number one is exaltation in verses 7 to 11. Exaltation. Jesus looks around at the table and he sees everyone doing something that would have been completely normal in the first century. As people enter the room, you can see it happening. One man slides closer to the host. Another shifts his cushion forward that he's reclining on. Someone quietly claims a seat that really isn't theirs. No one's saying a word about what's happening here, but everyone is calculating their distance from the head of the table. Because if you are honored, you sat closest to the host. The seats closest to the host communicated that you are important. You are a somebody. But Jesus says, don't take the best seats. Take the lowest seats. Because the greatest obstacle to the kingdom of God isn't some factor that exists out there. The greatest obstacle to the kingdom of heaven is something that exists in here, in the human heart. It's that impulse that wants honor, the impulse that wants recognition. It wants to be seen as better than that person, better than those group of people, holier from that family. We raised our kids better than that family. We are better. We want honor. It wants to exalt itself. But the kingdom of heaven runs in reverse. Let every man think about himself with sober judgment. Verse 11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's a story we see on repeat in the Bible that humility always comes before exaltation. And by contrast, pride always comes before the fall. And Jesus is saying, if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, don't bring any pretense to the table. Don't bring any of your merit to the table. Just come and be glad that you're invited. And at the proper time, the host, the king of heaven, will raise you up. I don't know if it could be said more eloquently than how the psalmist says it in Psalm 84. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Brothers and sisters, it's better to have the worst seat in the kingdom of Christ than the best seat in the kingdom of Satan. This is radical. He's reversing their expectations. This would have been totally normal in their day. He's upending the social norms. But what he does next is even more controversial, more provocative. If obstacle number one is self-exaltation, then obstacle number two is entitlement in verses 12 to 14. Entitlement. It's one thing to criticize an event after the fact, but what Jesus essentially does next is he critiques the nature of the meal that's currently taking place. It's a little bit awkward if you think about it. Jesus turns to the man who invited him, and he says, when you give a dinner party or a banquet, don't invite the people who are actually here. Next time, leave these people out. Invite the guy who no one thought belonged here. Invite the guys with dropsy. Invite the poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled. Why? Because your meals ought to parallel heaven's meal. And the feast of heaven is for those who don't bring a shred of entitlement to the table. It's for those who know that they bring nothing to the table, for those who have no entitlement to being there. Well, in this culture, the meals weren't just about hospitality. They were social strategy. If someone invited you to dinner, it necessarily went without even saying that you were to invite them back for dinner. And so it wasn't necessarily generosity as much as it was investment in your status. But Jesus says, invite people who cannot repay you. Don't invite your friends. Invite the poor, those who not only won't bring anything to the meal or invite you back, but they can't. He says, don't invite your siblings. For some people, that comes as a relief. Don't invite your siblings. Invite the crippled. Invite those who need your help to get inside your own home. You've been preparing all day for them, and now you need to go out and help them get into the meal that you've been preparing. Don't invite your rich neighbors. Invite the lame and the blind. Invite the people who can't even see the beautiful spread that you've laid out for them. Because this meal becomes an earthly window into the heavenly banquet. This sounds radical even to us, doesn't it? Those who will enjoy the food full of marrow and the well-aged wine are those who bring nothing to God except their neediness and their desperation. I wonder, when you think about participating in the new creation, are you there because of the family you grew up in? Are you there because of how much you gave to the church, either your time or your resources? Are you there because of how you raised your kids? Or are you there with no title and no claim on being there, other than the fact that while you are weak, poor, spiritually blind, and crippled, the Lord, the host, invited you to be there? Well, Jesus, not so subtly, he attacks self-exaltation in the first place, a sense of entitlement in the second place. So if the first obstacle is getting over yourself, then the second obstacle is getting over what you've given or what you've done, leaving all your receipts behind. Well, then the third and final obstacle, it's the least provocative, but it's certainly the most dangerous. Exaltation, entitlement, third, excuses, in verses 15 to 24. Excuses. Someone all of a sudden blurts something out at this meal. I don't know if he was uncomfortable with what Jesus was saying, so he wanted to switch the topics, but he blurts something out. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Amen. The sentiment is certainly true. But Jesus hears something hiding behind the interruption. He hears a man who assumes that he's in. He hears a misguided self-confidence. So again, he tells a story. He tells a parable. A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. This was going to be a banquet for the record books. And he has two invitations. This is always the way a banquet would work. You send out the first invitation, which is essentially the RSVP. And many say yes to the RSVP. And if you say yes to that initial invitation, that is an ironclad commitment that you're going to be there. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. You will be there unless you or a close relative is on their deathbed. You don't go back on your RSVP because that brings shame on the host and disrepute on your own name. So many say yes, and then they wait, as always, for the banquet to be prepared. And the day the banquet is prepared, the host sends out people to go get the people who had RSVP'd yes for the banquet. Come, he says, for everything is ready. The table is set. Just show up to the banquet. The servant knocks on the first door. The banquet is ready. The man there, he barely looks up from the dirt in his hands. He says, I just bought a field. I can't come right now. I have to see it. The servant goes. He knocks on the second door. The door opens. He says, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm testing them. I can't come. He knocks on the third door, and the guy doesn't even come to the door. He just yells out, I just got married. I can't come. One by one, the servant has the doors closed in his face. All of these things are good things, aren't they? But they all reveal higher priorities than the banquet and what it represents. When good things become excuses to neglect ultimate things, they become bad things. When good things become excuses to neglect ultimate things, they become bad, even sinful things. So we can easily say it's good to buy property, it's good to buy a field, but it's not good to let the purchase of property keep you from enjoying the better banquet that you already said yes to. It's certainly good to buy 5 yoke of oxen and to examine them, but it's not good to allow them to keep you from enjoying the better banquet that you already said you would participate in. The Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing, to which all the brothers say, Amen, thank you. It's good to marry and to be given in marriage. But when your marriage becomes an excuse to miss the better banquet, it becomes a bad thing. John Flavel says something that should send chills down our back. The greatest danger to the soul is not open sin, but the quiet neglect of Christ. The greatest danger to the soul is not open sin, but quiet neglect of Christ. Oh, how easy it is to quietly neglect the King of this banquet, Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's exactly what's happening in this parable. No one is in open rebellion. You wouldn't look at these people and say, those are the worst sinners here in Grand Haven. No, these are valid excuses. Nobody rebels, they just don't show up. Excuses, excuses, excuses. What a danger. The servant comes back to his master. I don't know if his tail was between his legs. He probably didn't want to tell him this. They all said they couldn't make it. The master of the house becomes visibly angry. I think understandably so. These people said they were going to come. The banquet is ready. The food's not going to eat itself. I need to fill these seats and celebrate. Go out and bring in, who does he say? The very people you're supposed to invite to your parties, verse 21. Invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The servant obliges. Master, I did what you told me, and there's still room. Verse 23, and the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. Many who are invited to the master's banquet have a dangerous obstacle in their way, and it's the obstacle of excuses. Don't bring excuses to the table of the Lord. Bring your heart, your joy, your wonder at the fact that you were even invited in the first place. Bring your astonishment. When Olivia and I were planning our wedding, we had a wedding coordinator, and just for the sake of the conversation, let's call her Susanna. And we're finalizing some of the details for the meal, and we didn't know what Susanna wanted to eat at the wedding. We knew, of course, that she was going to be there. She was going to help pull the whole day off. So I texted her. I said, "Hey, Susanna, we haven't gotten your RSVP, which is totally fine. We know you're going to be there, but we need to know what you want to eat." So I text her that. 15 minutes later, I get a text back that says, "Hey, Eric, it's so good to hear from you. I didn't even know you were getting married. I never got an invitation in the mail. Where do I RSVP?" My heart sinks. I check the name again, and I realize I hadn't texted Susanna, the wedding coordinator. I had texted Susanna, one of the moms of my high school friends. He was a good friend. I knew him and his mom well, but now I was in a pickle. I really admired this lady, so instead of just admitting my mistake, I invited her to the wedding. And I couldn't believe it. She got on a plane. She flew across the country to be at our wedding. It was one of the highlights of our weddings because she was astonished that we would have included her. She was over the moon to celebrate because in theory she wasn't supposed to be there, but she enjoyed it as much as anyone, and it brought Olivia and I so much joy that she was there. Now, in a very, very distant way, the dynamics here overlap with what's happening here in the parable. Those who thought they'd never be invited are there at God's great banquet. Those who are included are marked by astonishment. They're overjoyed to be there. They want to be there. Even if they have good things that they had to leave behind, they're certainly glad to be there. But compare it with those who were not at the table, marked by exaltation, entitlement, and excuses. They ultimately are excluded. What does verse 24 say? "But I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet." It's a sobering last line of the parable, isn't it? Who's there at the Lord's great banquet? Those who bring nothing to the table, and only those people. Well, the posture required for eating with Christ in the new creation is perfectly put in one of my favorite poems by the great priest and poet George Herbert. This is the last poem in his great book called The Temple, and it's a dialogue between the soul, the poet, and love, who is God. It's a dialogue, and it's a struggle to accept the invitation to the meal. Here's how it goes. "Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. 'A guest,' I answered, 'worthy to be here.' Love said, 'You shall be he.' 'I? The unkind? The ungrateful? Ah, my dear, I cannot even look on thee.' Love took my hand and smiling did reply, 'Who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it does deserve. And know you not,' says love, 'who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down,' says love, 'and taste my meat.' So I did sit and eat." Beloved, God is compelling you to come in. He is insisting that you sit, that he would be allowed to serve you at his great banquet. He will fill his heavenly banquet, and he is even this morning. It's going to be the banquet of all banquets, I assure you. This is one you don't want to miss, no matter how good your excuses are. Who's going to be there? If these parables teach us anything, it's simply this, that the king's banquet is filled with people who bring nothing to the table. The king's banquet is filled with people who bring nothing to the table. They don't bring their health, they bring broken bodies. They don't bring honor, they bring humility. They don't bring receipts, they bring empty hands. They don't bring excuses, they bring themselves. And they offer their hearts to God promptly and sincerely. All you need is need. All you need is need. So if you're here this morning, you have no idea what you're doing in church. You look around and it feels like everyone sitting around you has their life together but you. Then can I assure you, you're the exact type of person that Jesus is looking to dine with in the new creation. I'm here to tell you that you are invited. Not as some sentimental banner over today, but because a banquet was already prepared for you. And Jesus earnestly desires to eat this meal with you. Because Jesus tells these parables as he's on his way to Jerusalem, just like Isaiah had prophesied. And in Jerusalem, he was going to prepare a feast. Not of well-aged wine and meat, but he prepares a feast of his body and his blood for you to eat. And he gives himself up for you on that Roman cross so that you would partake of him by faith. What an invitation. He earnestly desires to have you at the great banquet. So don't show up with anything in your hands. Don't bring any receipts. All you need to bring is an affectionate heart, because Christ's banquet is filled with people who bring nothing to the table. Let's pray.